All right, let's turn tonight for our key passage. It's going to be Psalm 103, Psalm 103. As we turn there, I'd like to mention that a dear sister actually asked if I could give a message on this particular subject. And as I considered and studied about this particular topic, I noticed and considered so many insights from God's Word and from the Holy Spirit as He guides, that it would appear that this this topic would probably be spread out into four messages in varying degrees. We will go from the top going down to the bottom. So for the next 4 months, we will be focusing on several different aspects of this topic. But as we're all there now, Psalm 103, we will start reading from verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And with this key passage, let us consider what the Lord is showing us through His Word and through this message tonight. So let us bow our heads at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this time to Thee, and we pray, may we learn from the insights that we shall see from Thy Word as it speaks about one of Thy many characteristics. And we pray, Father, that as we look into Thy Word, that we will cherish this because it is Thy Word. It is true and trustworthy. It is one that we need to hide in our hearts so that we would not sin against Thee, that we would put into practice in our daily lives, because we are Thy ambassadors and we act on Thy behalf as we occupy spreading Thy Word, sowing the seed, until our Lord Jesus Christ cometh again. And so we pray, Father, may this message be for the blessing of the hearers and for Thy glory and honor. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now from this passage, although that word, or that topic that I have not mentioned, well, that I've mentioned hasn't been mentioned. Can someone here tell me what that word, that single word, embodies all of these qualities regarding the Lord? It says here, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So what's that word? It's there. No, mercy is there. It's a word that hasn't been mentioned, and yet it encapsulates God's correct will. Forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. It is one of his qualities. He is just. He is righteous. But he is also kind. He is loving. He He's merciful and gracious. Now, as far as the word forgiveness is concerned, there are two definitions about this. One is worldly, and the other one is biblical. The worldly definition, as far as my studies have taken me, a general definition of forgiveness would be a conscious or deliberate decision to avoid feelings of anger, hurt, bitterness, or resentment towards someone whose actions have caused those feelings to arise. So between two people or between as many people, if I did something that hurt you, are you going to take it against me? Some people would. They'd have hurt. And as far as they're concerned, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And yet, if you understand that everyone isn't perfect, then you wouldn't, you'd let it go, wouldn't you? You'd let my faults and my shortcomings and limitations just pass by. What happens if I do that again? I've got a short memory. Would you forgive me just as much or as often? See, that would be the third in this group of messages. I wouldn't call it a series of messages, but it's something that we will be exploring. So we'll have to wait another couple of months to look, before we can look into that. Now, the biblical definition is very different because, as far as the Bible is concerned, God's word is concerned, forgiveness is the act of not holding one's sins, iniquities, trespasses, and transgressions against them when they are acknowledged and confessed. Because when you read God's word, every verse there that where forgiveness is involved will also involve one's acknowledgement of their faults and sins and transgressions and confession. For example, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. One of the many examples that we see in God's Word, especially in the New Testament, wherein one acknowledges that they are a sinner and something needs to be done about their sinful state. So in 1 John 1, chapter 1, from verse 5, we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." In him is no darkness at all. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, there are three things that we can glean from this passage. Now, the first one is that God knows, the Lord God knows that all of us are sinners. He knows us. He's omniscient. He knows us even more than we know ourselves. And so we are without excuse in the sight of a righteous God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Romans 5, verse 12. And Romans chapter 5 discusses the effect, the consequences of one man's disobedience through the whole of mankind. We are tainted by sin, and we will suffer the consequences of that sin, because it's all, it also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So we all deserve to die. Now, a lot of people out there might be, might be bitter. They'd rather blame Adam and Eve because they decided to use their free will. They've used their free will to disobey. And they'd say, why do I have to suffer the consequences of something that I didn't do? But God is God. He is just and righteous. He has pronounced judgment on mankind for exercising free will. As it says in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever ye shall sow, that shall ye reap. So, like it or not, we all have to bear the consequences of one man's sin. So God knows that we are all sinners, so we are inexcusable. We have no excuse. We have nothing to say in front of a just and righteous, omniscient God. The second thing is that if we deny that we are sinners, then we are condemned. See, because you say that you don't have any sin. You try to minimize the impact of sin in your life. You try to say that it's just a product of human frailty, human imperfection. You try to put God out of the equation and you say that we have just evolved as a product of trial and error. And we're still a work in progress. But if you believe what God says in Genesis, on the sixth day, he made man, he created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And in the beginning, everything was perfect. Everything was good. But at the same time, he also gave man free will. And that is why you had the two trees in the garden, so that God can demonstrate that his creations are not robots. He told man explicitly that you can eat from the tree of life, but don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in it, when you shall eat thereof, the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall die. So we will come to that point in a minute, but there's a third thing that we'd like to consider, that if we acknowledge, on the other hand, our sins and confess them, then God will forgive us. When God forgives us, he forgives us on the basis of, does he forgive us on the basis of our works? Because we acknowledge that we are sinful. And it gives us this determination to do something about it. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to try to make penance. Try to make it right with God, my way. Try to bridge that gap with as much good works as I can do. Is that what God prescribes in His Word? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. For we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness, as it follows, are as filthy rags. So whatever we put out will correspond to our sinful nature, which means our good works will not matter one whit in the Lord's sight because they are tainted by sin. So there is no way that we can ever bridge that gap. It's like you trying to swim for your life just to get on the boat or a life raft that is there. But the more you put your effort into trying to catch that life raft, did you ever notice that the force of your strokes produces a current that actually pushes the life raft or the boat further away from you? Have you noticed that? Try it one of these days. You know, get someone to sit on a life raft and you try to chase it. And no matter how much you chase it, especially when the waters are choppy, you will find that the boat will carry on going ahead because of the extra force that you put in through every stroke that you make. Try it. And so no amount of good works will ever amount to us ever reaching the pearly gates. Because, as we always mention, how many brownie points do you have to make before God lets you in? Can't think of it. You can't. Every religion, every other religion will try to prescribe this many good works, and yet, do they know? Do they know? And that is why only the blood that was shed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, because it says here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ, only the blood of Christ, cleanseth us from all our sin. And it's been pictured back in the Old Testament with God's people. The blood on the lintel and the doorposts. When the angel of death saw, and when God pronounced it, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Now, let's turn back to the very beginning of God's Word, Genesis chapter 3. Now, at this point, I would like to ask one of three leading questions tonight. Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to read the passage first. Instead, I am going to ask this question. Did God first demonstrate forgiveness? Raise your hand, please, if it's yes. Don't if it's no. Did God first demonstrate forgiveness in the Garden of Eden? Hands up if you say yes. No if you know, if not. Or shrug if you're not sure. Yes, Brother Phil? Yes, Sister Toyin? Yes, well, just because they're raising their hands doesn't mean that you're going to do it. Make sure that you're sure that you know. Okay? Now the question was, did God demonstrate forgiveness in the Garden of Eden? Or did He exercise mercy, grace, love, justice, and righteousness. Because everything, all of those qualities hinge on what we're going to read here. Okay? Right. Genesis chapter 3. We're reading from after they both disobeyed God. Yeah? From verse 7, and the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, just in this passage that we read, what feeling or what was going through Adam at that time? What kind of feeling did he have? Shame? Guilt? Fear of being deceitful? Yep. He felt shame. He felt fear. He felt guilt. That means that he knew that he'd already done wrong, didn't he? Already done wrong. It was like a confession. Right? Now let's carry on. And he said, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, in these passages here, what do you think was going through Adam and Eve at that time when God asked them, what hast thou done? They were blaming, right? But that was just half of it. The blame was just half of it. Okay, she made me, did Adam say, she made me eat it? Did Eve say, the serpent made me eat it? Yes, Catherine. Did they blame God? Look at the very three words they said at the end of what they said. I did eat. It was a confession. They confessed to what they did. They were honest. Out of shame, out of guilt, out of fear, they acknowledged their error. And they confessed to the Lord. And so God pronounced judgment upon them in the succeeding verses, which we won't read. And yet, when we skip over to verse 21, it says there, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Just that verse. God didn't accept what they did, which was they sowed fig leaves just to cover themselves. Instead, God decided to cover them by sacrificing a couple of animals. That was the very first animal sacrifice recorded in God's word. Now cast your minds back into God's word. It says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Now God, if he was a righteous, just God, he would have just ended it right there and then, wouldn't he? He would have just killed Adam and Eve and even the serpent. And yet he did not. He showed his love, his mercy, and his grace by covering their shame and their guilt and their sins. That's a sign of forgiveness, isn't it? He forgave Adam and Eve. And yet, in spite of forgiving them in that sort of way, he also had to pronounce judgment on them because, Galatians 6 verse 7, you know, we do something, we still have to endure the consequences of our actions, be they good or bad. Whatsoever we shall sow, that shall we reap. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Now, if we fast forward through the Old Testament, as we know, the penalty for sin is death. Now, if we died for our sins, if God decided that right there and then, we sin, we die, that's it, there wouldn't be forgiveness, would there? There won't be any forgiveness. There will only be righteousness. There will only be justice. But would there be love? Would there be mercy? Would there be grace? Would there be forgiveness? That's why God, in dealing with his chosen people, he prescribed in the law the sacrifice of an animal as atonement for their sins. You got the sin offering, you got the guilt offering, you got the trespass offering, just to name a few. And Hebrews is that epistle which discusses the significance of these sacrifices, animal sacrifices in length. It's because when blood is shed, it is blood shed on our behalf, so that we don't have to shed our blood so that we could be forgiven. That's what those animal sacrifices are there. But in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says there that animal sacrifices can never take away sins because they are actually a foreshadowing of the ultimate, and what the epistle says, a better sacrifice. And it is that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made just once and for all. Once and for all sacrifice that Jesus made. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we won't go there, but Jesus declared, "It is finished." The Greek root word is teleho. And the word that was used was tetelestai, which meant that it is finished, the debt of the sin has been paid in full. So there was no more need of any animal sacrifices, which could never take away sin, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Because in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 9, it points to the testament, the covenant that Jesus Christ established during the Lord's Passover. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're just going to read just the one verse there. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. From verse 27, it says here, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" It's a New Testament signed, sealed, and delivered by the shedding of his blood. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, there's a section there which says that a testament or a covenant does not go into effect until whoever established it dies. Without the death of the testator, the testament is of no effect. And it says in verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Forgiveness is also can also mean remission or cancellation of one's sins. And that's what Jesus' blood signifies as well. That if we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we are cleansed by his blood. We are cleansed by his blood. Our debt has been paid by his sacrifice. So we need not do anything else. We need not do any more animal sacrifices. And we need not rely on our filthy rags of works to get us into heaven, but to put our faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this testament is embodied in the gospel. It's embodied in the gospel. Let's turn to Acts. All right, we're going to be flicking through God's word at this time. So, Acts chapter 10. All right. Acts chapter 10. This is when the disciples were beginning to spread the word of God. And it says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins. Now let's skip a few chapters forward to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Right. From verse 38, it says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, there's another word there, that when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, what are we in God's eyes? The word has been mentioned twice in these two verses. Justified. Just as if we had never sinned. The biblical definition of forgiveness is the act of not holding one's sins against us. So God does not hold our sins against us because we have put our faith and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have acknowledged our sins. We have confessed them. And in putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we also repent. When something as wonderful as someone taking your place so you don't have to die, does that not make you feel grateful? Does that not make you want to do something to be thankful to God for? And that's why we repent. Repentance and faith towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We repent. A lot of people just believe, and yet, just because they say they believe, they carry on with what they're doing. Now let's put an analogy here. I am a defendant. I am in a court of law. I have been judged to be sentenced to death. And then at the last minute, at the 11th hour, the judge says, somebody has decided to take your place. He wants to die in your place. You're free to go. You've been given a pardon. How would I feel? Would I feel like Barabbas when the people chose Jesus to die instead of him? Him being a career criminal, and yet Jesus Christ, whom Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And yet Jesus died in Barabbas' place. Now there's no account after that event in John's gospel. Only God knows what happened to Barabbas. But there are two ways by which this could have gone. It could happen to us. We could just carry on our merry way just because somebody's bailed us out. Or we could be grateful. We could be grateful that we have been spared the judgment of death, such that we would want to do something to make our lives right from now on, but not in our own terms. You're grateful for that person, or you're grateful to that judge for giving you that pardon. And so you do right. And perhaps the judge will tell you, go and sin no more. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus said to many of those sinners whom he hath forgiven? He forgave them and he told them, go and sin no more. So they repented. They acknowledged their sins. They confessed. And they received forgiveness. So praise God. It's embodied in the gospel. In fact, it also says in Ephesians 1 verse 7 and Colossians 1 verse 14, and we're not going to go there because they say the same thing anyway, in whom we have redemption. That's another word. We've been redeemed by his blood. Our sins have been canceled, remission, forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the nature of divine forgiveness. Now, here's a question I'd like to pose with you. This is the second question I'd like to pose with you tonight. Does God forget sins after forgiving them? Does God forget sins? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Just a couple of verses. These verses are reflected again in Hebrews. Chapter 8, verses 10 to 12, if you want to read it, and chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. But the original reading is in Jeremiah. Chapter 31, from verse 33, we shall read here, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It looks like it does, doesn't it? It looks like God forgets. But does he actually forget? Does God have selective amnesia? God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, immutable, to forget? Think about it. Does God forget sins after forgiving them? This verse gives the impression that it says so. But God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. There is no way that he would willingly forget or even remember anything. Now, there's this thing about forgetting and remembering. But what is it in God's context? Let's go to the remembering aspect. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. See, as far as God is concerned, in his context, these actions, forgetting and remembering, all have to do with his eternal plan. He has an eternal plan that he has been established from before the foundation of the world. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he makes all things work together for good, especially to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, what does Genesis 8, verse 1 say? It says, And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Did God actually forget about Noah? No. But it has always been his will and his plan that in process of time, according to his purpose, he would do something for Noah. Noah was in the ark for how long? Three figures. 150 days. He was in the ark. Now for people, for you and me, 150 days cooped up in something like a box, a wooden box, floating on what looked like an endless sea of water, can be a very, 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 very long time. Long, long time. But as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and verse 8 before that, that 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day, and a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And the next verse says, the Lord is not slack regarding slackness, as some would understand it, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, it's all in his time. Now, speaking personally, I have had, at the beginning of this message, I have this long cough. I have had this long cough ever since February. So it's about 5 weeks now. And in between, I've had a double whammy. I suffered a cold virus as well as the cough virus. I was feeling way down a couple of weeks ago. And yet, in process of time, God brought his healing. And praise God, I am standing before you now in time to be able to deliver this message for his glory. I still have the cough, but in process of time, God will just take it away from me. But it says in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, just like Ruth sang this morning. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. He makes all things beautiful in his own good time. So we can't rush him. No one can rush the Lord. Okay? So let's look at another instance of God remembering. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Right. It says in verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Abraham bargained with God. He tried to say that if there were this many people, would you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said yes. But in process of time, God knew that there weren't that many people that were worthy of keeping those cities intact. And so he pronounced judgment on them. And yet God wasn't ignorant of Abraham's plea. He made sure that his nephew or cousin? Lot. He made sure that Lot got out of there. Got out of there in due time. It's not that God forgot Abraham. It's just that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, but not the way Abraham expected it to be. He spared only Lot and no one else, and so pronounced judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let's skip a few more chapters to chapter 30. Chapter 30. Chapter 30, and in verse 22, and it says there, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Here again is God's will working in his own good time, because Rachel was the last one to be a mother. All the other women before her, her sister Leah, and even two mistresses, have borne children even before her. But in due process of time, according to God's will and his purpose, he opened Rachel's womb. And who was born from Rachel's womb? Joseph. Joseph, who had his story in Genesis. God makes all things work together for good. That's how he remembers. And so when he forgets sins, he doesn't hold it against us, because we have confessed, we have acknowledged, we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we have repented. So God will not hold our sins against us. And yet, because of his justice and righteousness, we still have to bear the consequences of our sins. It's only fair, isn't it? God is fair, but at the same time, he's also forgiving. So we praise God for who he is. It's the nature of divine forgiveness that is in action. And I would want us to go to Exodus, because that would be the last one, the last passage which talks about God remembering, because in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, it says there that, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God just exercising his will over all the affairs of man, especially with his chosen people. So God, in as far as God is concerned, he does not remember nor forget like we do. Because as far as all the things that all the people that have been recorded in God's word are concerned, they are all there for us to read. Like Abraham's deceitfulness, David's adultery, Solomon's Solomon did. Even Peter. So many of these people in God's word have all their actions written there, including their sins. That doesn't show God's forgetfulness. But that doesn't show God's vindictiveness either. He put them in this, in His Word, so that they would be examples for us to avoid doing. In the world, there's a saying, isn't there, that he who does not learn from the lessons of history are bound to repeat them. And that's why you have those historical records. And yet, what does man still do? You've had so many wars in the past. You've had so much bloodshed. And yet we still commit the same things even today. Have we not learned from our actions? And this is away from God's Word. But in God's Word, all of these have been recorded so that we would learn. We would learn. Which brings us to the third and final leading question. Now, God forgives those who confess, repent, and turn to Him, of course, because it says in Isaiah 55, verses 5 and 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn into the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon." Right? Okay, I paraphrased verse 6, but he who turns to God, confesses and acknowledges their sins, God will be merciful and forgive. And it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, with God's people, God says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall forgive them and heal their land." That's another paraphrase. But you can read it there. God forgives those who confess, repent, and turn to Him. Now, this is the question. I've already asked a brother and a sister about this today. Is God's love, mercy, and grace, if they are unconditional because they are available to everyone, is God's forgiveness conditional? Raise your hand yes, or stay down no. Raise your hand. Conditional, yeah? God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Because he knows we're sinners. He knows we can't save ourselves. He has compassion to each and every one of us. And that's why He's provided the ultimate sacrifice in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to die in our sins. That's His love. That's His compassion. That's His mercy. That's His grace. It's unconditional. It's available to everyone. And yet, we can't discount God's justice, His righteousness, His holiness. Going back to that courtroom analogy, right? I'm a defendant. The judge tells me somebody's already taken your place. What if the judge asks me, are you willing to accept this pardon, this bailout? If I were a proud person, and if I would want to die for my sins because I think that's the most noblest thing to do, I'd say no. This morning, the gift of eternal life is available for everyone, and those who receive it are saved. They're forgiven of their sins. They are reconciled to God because God forgives them. It's the same thing in this case. It's the same thing. If we do not accept the pardon that is there available for us, and we decide, oh, I'm going to die for my sins, I'm going to be macho about it, and I'm going to go down in history as one who died for my sins because, hey, come on, I'm brave. I laugh in the face of death. Oh, yeah. You laugh in the face of death, all right. Try and see if you can laugh all the way to eternity. Hell is a place of fire and brimstone where the worm doesn't die out. Eternal pain, eternal separation, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a real place. And yet, a lot of people want to go there? What kind of mind would want that to happen in their lives? What kind of mentality? There is a pardon here available for you to accept. And yet a lot of people refuse it. And that is why God's forgiveness is conditional. It is predicated upon us accepting that pardon, accepting that gift, confessing our sins, acknowledging that we have nothing in and of ourselves to redeem ourselves from our lost estate. And that's when God forgives us. God's forgiveness is conditional, even though His love, His mercy, and His grace are unconditional. So we need to consider these things. This is the nature of divine forgiveness. Next time we are going to look at pardon personified. Now from that topic, you would probably know what I'm talking about. So it's best to just read up on that before we come to that point, when we get to that bridge. But tonight, let us consider that God is indeed merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. Yet He is also just. He forgives, but only when we respond. We acknowledge our sinful estate. We confess our sins to the Lord. And He forgives us, especially when the only help that we could get is Jesus Christ, who redeems us with His blood. Faith and trust in Him.